Lecture 5, Acts chapters 9 and 10. As we commence our study of chapter 9, we should remember that we are discussing the events connected with the progress of the church which resulted from Stephen's martyrdom. Verses 1 through 30 present the Acts of Saul. Luke places it here because it's the central result which makes Stephen's death a station on the great main line of church development. The conversion of Paul brings the church into a wider sphere. For unlike the other apostles, Paul was a man of aristocratic birth and influence, a learned scholar and theologian, a statesman and a man of affairs. Possessing these special qualifications, Paul was the Lord's chosen vessel for carrying forward the work of the church at this stage of its growth. This work was the extension of the church to the Gentiles and its transformation from a church of Jews into a church of all men and nations. And the part Paul plays in its development raises him to a level with Peter. The two apostles stand side by side, Peter as the apostle of the circumcision and Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. The expansion of the church to a large extent is due to Saul's persecution of the Christians, but God has other plans for Saul. In verses 3 through 9, Luke relates to us Saul's personal encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, an encounter that assures Saul that the apostolic witness and teaching concerning Jesus of Nazareth is not a myth, but a reality. He becomes a follower of the living Son of God. Saul arrives at Damascus where he has an opportunity for fellowship with Christians. How important it is for Christians to show concern for each other. Saul's conversion took place about 32 A.D. Then, according to verse 19, he spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. Afterwards, he began to preach Christ in the synagogues. His message, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, immediately after Saul's conversion, he spent 3 years in Arabia before going to Jerusalem to see the apostles. This period of time could be referred to in Acts by the phrase, quote, and when many days had elapsed, unquote, in verse 23. I feel that Saul spent the 3 years reorientating himself and his previous learning in the light of his newfound faith. Verses 23 through 25 refer to Saul's return to Damascus after his Arabian sojourn. His powerful testimony in the synagogue stirred up the Jews. Saul's change of attitude towards Christianity was too great of a threat to let go untouched. The Jews plotted to kill him. Paul then goes to Jerusalem, about 35 A.D. The Jerusalem believers, though initially hesitant, were finally willing to receive Saul as one of themselves after assurance by Barnabas. His vigorous Christian witness in Jerusalem stirred up the Hellenistic Jews. Saul was worse than Stephen. He was, in their eyes, a traitor to the true cause, so they plot to kill him. In order to avoid another martyrdom, the Christians send Saul to Tarsus. Luke, in verse 31, interjects another summary statement. With Saul out of the way, the church throughout Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace and continuous growth for the next few years, at least until the next major persecution around 44 A.D. We will discuss this when we reach chapter 12. Dr. Luke now turns our attention back to the Apostle Peter. The martyrdom of Stephen and the resulting persecution have caused the church to expand. The ministry of the apostles has also increased with the enlargement of outreach. Luke now presents the Acts of Peter and the beginnings of Gentile Christianity in chapter 9, verse 32, through chapter 11, verse 18. The church is once again going to take a giant step forward, this time to the Gentiles, and Peter is involved in this advancement. We have before us in verse 32 through 43, Peter's itinerant ministry of visitation among the dispersed Christian communities of Judea. Since much of this territory was semi-Gentile in population, Luke is probably making us aware of the further widening of the range of the gospel message. The range of the apostolic message has been steadily broadening. Now the time has come for it to cross the barrier which separated Jews from Gentiles. This message must be presented with all certainty to the Gentiles. In chapter 10, Luke tells us of the preparation of Cornelius and Peter before this step can be taken. We cannot say that no other Gentile during the years since Pentecost has found his way to Christ. In all probability, others had been brought to Christ. This, however, is the record of the particular case which arrested attention, provoked controversy, and finally brought the apostles and the church to a recognition of the larger meaning of the work of Christ. Peter's ministry to the west of Jerusalem is interrupted by the totally unexpected situation of God granting repentance unto life directly to a Gentile apart from the preparation of Judaism. This account is of great importance because, first, it tells how the door of faith was opened to Gentiles. Secondly, it introduces the following two questions. 1. The social intercourse of Jewish Christians with Gentiles. 2. The admission of Gentiles to the church without circumcision. These questions were later debated at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and the Cornelius episode was there presented as a test case. It is also important to note that Cornelius was one of those Gentiles who are commonly classed as God-fearers. God-fearers from a Jewish point of view. Many Gentiles were not prepared to enter the Jewish community as full proselytes. A proselyte was a Gentile who agreed to observe the Jewish law in its entirety. He was then admitted into full fellowship by a threefold rite. First, circumcision for male proselytes. The second rite was self-baptism in the presence of witnesses. The third was the offering of a sacrifice. Men like Cornelius were probably attracted to Judaism by the simple monotheism of Jewish synagogue worship and by the ethical standard of the Jewish way of life, but for one reason or another did not become a proselyte. Peter and Cornelius were each prepared by a vision for their interview. Each of these men needed direction. Each had insufficient knowledge of what God wanted to accomplish. Peter was still shackled to a great extent with the laws of Judaism. Cornelius, on the other hand, was a man who responded in faith to the revelation that he had, yet he lacked the knowledge of God's wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ. God appreciated the sincerity of Cornelius's heart in searching and honored it by bringing him in contact with the gospel message. Cornelius is directed to send men to bring Peter to speak with him, but Peter must be prepared for the interview as well as Cornelius, since there were scruples to be overcome on Peter's side. A God-fearer had no objection to the presence of the Jews, but even a moderately orthodox Jew would not willingly enter the dwelling of a Gentile, even if he was a God-fearer. The Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. The Gentiles did not observe the distinction between clean and unclean meats, as described in the Jewish law. Consequently, to avoid contamination, Jews abstained not only from the use of Gentile markets and butchers, but practically from all social intercourse with Gentiles. How can there be real social intercourse when eating together is prohibited? So, a special revelation was necessary to make Peter consent to visit a Gentile. The revelation came on the day after Cornelius' vision, when the messengers from Caesarea were approaching Joppa. The visions of verses 11 through 16 had special reference to Jewish food laws. But Peter soon grasped that its application had a much wider range. Notice his comment to Cornelius in verse 28. And he, Peter, said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. The Apostle Paul expressed this wonderful concept in Ephesians 2:14 when he said, "For he himself," referring to Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that existed between Jew and Gentile." Can you picture the scene before us? These two diverse groups, Peter and his Jewish brethren meeting with Cornelius and his friends and relatives. Cornelius has a grasp of what I consider to be one of the most important principles in Christian growth. He expresses this in verse 33. "Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius is conscious of the fact that God is going to speak to him through Peter, and he's ready to hear and obey. Why can't we understand that God is speaking to us through the written word, the Bible, and accept its authority for our life, then demonstrate our faith in that authority by subjecting our wills to God's word in obedience? The reciprocal visions confirm to these men that the living God is at work here. Peter's message is given in verses 34 through 43. In his introductory remarks, verses 34 and 35, Peter sweeps away the racial prejudices of centuries. Peter's comments raises many questions of interpretation. He is not suggesting salvation through works. Time does not permit us to discuss the questions of salvation in the Old Testament or salvation as it relates to the Gentile nations in the Old Testament. I would suggest that you read Charles Riley's book titled Dispensationalism Today, published by Moody Press. Chapter 6 of that book deals specifically with salvation in the Old Testament. Peter's message is the same gospel as before, but here it is presented to appeal more particularly to the Gentiles. Here are two examples. First, Jesus Christ is not only the Lord and Christ of the Jews, as in chapter 2, verse 36. He is now the Lord of all men, verse 36 of chapter 10. Secondly, the fulfillment of national messianic expectations would not be understood by the Gentiles. So Jesus is presented not as the Christ, but as the judge of all men. Luke, no doubt, is only giving us a synopsis of the entire message. Peter presents the earthly ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the prophetic and apostolic witness to the resurrection. He speaks also of the fact that God offers forgiveness of sins to everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. Peter had not yet finished his address when the Holy Spirit fell on all his listeners. This was outwardly manifested in much the same way as it had been when the original disciples received the Spirit at Pentecost. What is the significance of this? Well, apart from such external manifestations, none of the Jewish Christians present, perhaps not even Peter himself, would have been so ready to accept the fact that the Spirit had really come upon them. Peter's Jewish Christian companions, who are witnesses, were astounded by what they saw and heard. Think of it. Gentiles, those lesser breeds without the law, had actually received the same Holy Spirit as Jewish believers in Jesus Christ had already received. The work of God is now at a stage of its growth when the church will become a church of all men and nations.